across a word in the Greek that I'm going to share with you. It's called apolomai or apolume, depending on who you listen to. But the word means destroy or destruction. And I thought, oh, wouldn't that be a good Mother's Day message? And but bear with me, because it will be. The scripture that I'd like to read with you, oh, back to the worship. So the idea there is it, actually that we're going to learn today is that something in the scriptures, when it says it is utterly destroyed or even eternally destroyed, we think eternally like forever, but that's not what the scripture means. Like the scripture, when it uses the word eternally or eternal righteousness or eternal judgment, it means only the judgment that God can give. It is judgment of the age that God will give perfect judgment. And so the way that God judges is not retributive, but redemptive. God disciplines, right? He doesn't punish for punishment's sake. So when God destroys something, he destroys it with a redemptive purpose in mind. So as we were singing today, the song Graves into Gardens, right? Is that is the whole picture of the redemptive story, is that even God himself came as a man and died, was destroyed, but yet was brought back into the newness of life. And that's God's cycle. That's how God does things. So Paul says things like, I have to die every day. Why? I have to be destroyed every day. I have to go to the cross every day. Why? So that I can come into the newness of life and resurrected life. So we sang Graves into Gardens, and that God gives beauty for what? Ashes, right? Like the idea in other cultures is that a phoenix rises out of the ashes. Like life doesn't just come out, but it soars. That's the idea of this word destruction. And so scripture I'd like to read for you today. Actually, there's a few, but Isaiah 49:13, and why it goes with Mother's Day. This is Isaiah 49:13-16. Is because that word apolomai talks about God's love. And when God wanted to describe a certain characteristic of his relentless, never-ending, unconditional, fiery, passionate love, he compared it to a mother. He compares it to many things, but in this verse, compares it to a mother, right? Mama bear. Mama bear. I don't know what it is. I think I know what it is, but ladies, when you see a baby, you react different than guys. You just do. It's like everything within you, you want to just mother. You want to just love on that thing. Guys are like, yeah, go ahead, take the baby. I think it needs its diaper changed. But anyway, moms, you are definitely gifted with a certain attribute of the character and nature of God that God is going to describe in these verses. Sing for joy, O heavens. O exalt, all earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has comforted his people and will have compassion on the afflicted. But Zion says, so that's what God says, the prophet is saying, sing for joy, break forth with singing, he comforts people and he has compassion on the afflicted. But what does his people say? The Lord has forsaken me. Has the Lord forgotten me? Right? Just like us. The Lord's forgotten me. All I see is a heap of ashes. All I see is sadness. All I have is anxiety and depression. All I have is sorrow and trouble and tribulation all around me. That's what we see. And so God says this in response. Can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even if, it's highly unlikely, but he says, even if those forget, I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls, the city of the people, are continually before me. So God, when he wants to give an illustration of his unrelenting love, his passion for his creation, when he wants to let us know that he will never give up or give in on us, he compares it to a mom. A mom. Can a mom forget her nursing child? Can a mom not have compassion on the children of her womb? So with that, in context now of this word apolumai, destruction, does that have a tension to it? God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. God says, I am a redeemer. I am a justifier. I am your savior. Is God's arm too short to save? No. But yet we have this tension in our minds with this word in the scriptures of destruction. It's an ominous word in certain scriptures. Let me give you some examples of it, and then we'll get back to the application of how it works in the scriptures. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy. There's that word, destroy. Apolumai. Who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Now that sounds pretty ominous, doesn't it? To destroy, to utterly destroy. That word in the Greek is actually apolesai, which is the noun of apolumai, and it's from a whole family of Greek words that means destruction. In the Hebrew, the word that is corresponding to that is abad. It's the Hebrew word for destroy. When we hear the word destroy and utter destruction, we think finality. We think completely gone. We think ashes, no hope. But that's not what the scripture is teaching us. Actually, the scripture is teaching there is always an ember in those ashes. There is always hope, no matter what the cause, the case, the situation. Why? Because it doesn't matter how dire the situation is, because God is the God of the impossible. Because God can take and give us beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Look at the cycle through which God's people, God's chosen people, Israel, went through constantly. He called them stiff-necked, covenant breakers, idolaters, idolatrous, adulterers. He called them everything in the book, backsliders. And what does he do? He's constantly keeping them together like a mother keeps her hens together, like a mother hen keeps her chicks together. Is that not the testimony of Israel? Why? You see what happens when there's a judge over Israel and he's speaking or she's speaking, he or she is speaking God's word, and what do? It's like, oh, God's great. Yeah, God's given us a vision. And they toe the line and they're obedient and they love God. And then as soon as the judge goes away, what do? They run off and do whatever they want to do over and over and over and over again. And this is taking not tens of years, not 20s of years, not 50s, not hundreds, but thousands of years over and over again, this cycle. And what is God? God is faithful. God is not a covenant breaker like we are. God is a keeper of covenant. And when he said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. Why? Because God is faithful. So when the scripture uses these words destroy. It's not a complete destruction. It's like a destruction of everything that's a distortion to reality. It's like a destruction. God, like my prayer is God, kill everything in me that is contrary to you. I want to reflect and I want to be transformed into your image. Therefore, be relentless. Be the consuming fire that will destroy everything in me that is contrary, that is not like you. Okay? An example of that would be, in the New Testament, would be, do you remember the guy in Corinthians who was sleeping with his father's wife? And what was Paul's admonition? He said, you know what? Let's turn him over to Satan. That sounds pretty ominous, right? What if we had a meeting one day and if one of us was not doing well and we say, you know what? Let's turn him over to Satan. Well, why does Paul say that? He says, let's turn him over to Satan for what? For the destruction of his flesh, his body, so that his spirit and his soul might be saved or purified. See the picture there? So in the Old Testament, that word abad in the Hebrew, here's a picture of that word destruction. One of the uses in Numbers 21 verse 29, and this is when the people of Chemosh, there was also a god named Chemosh, but the people of Chemosh, they were sold into slavery because of they worshipped idols. And the word there is that they were sent off into destruction. Okay, that sounds bad. But what God was doing is he was telling them, send them off into destruction, but give them the word that they're going to be restored. Another example of the Old Testament word for destroy or destruction is in 1 Samuel 9:3, where Saul, King Saul's donkeys got lost. Hee-haw, hee-haw. They got lost. And that word lost is the word destruction, abad. And so what did Saul do? He said, go find my donkeys. Okay, but I thought they were destroyed. I thought they were utterly destroyed. No, they're lost now, but soon they will be found. Sound familiar? I once was lost. I was once destroyed utterly, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And so when Saul's donkeys were found, they're no longer abad. Now here's a good one. Same thing in Genesis chapter 19. God is utterly destroying the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Utterly destroying them. And then what do we have in Ezekiel 16:53, God sends his prophet to tell them, tell the people of Sodom that I will restore the fortunes of Sodom. I will restore not only the fortunes of Sodom, but her daughters as well. Destruction. Jude 1:7 says this, look at Sodom, how she is an example of those who suffer eternal destruction. Eternal. God-like discipline. God-like refining. Jesus says he is a refiner's fire. And what does he do? He's going to do like Beth. He's going to fan his flame. And he's going to make it hotter and hotter. Why? So that the impurities can be purged. And the dross can come to the top. And he can have his gold. So God can take something that the Bible calls utterly destroyed and he can restore it. Why? Because the end of the story is redemption. The end of the story is restoration. So why Mother's Day destruction? Because, Mom, you're like God in this area. You really are. You have the ability that most of us who are created male don't have. And that is to see this ember This, it might be faint and it might almost be non-existent, but you have this ability to see this burning ember in the midst of a pile of ashes. Let me ask you this question to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. There are people who have lived on this earth who we the very mention of their name is synonymous with evil and destruction and malevolence and taking advantage of people, manipulation and control, okay? Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler would be a name like that. Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer was so in such an illusion that he would kill people and then he would eat them. The first mass school shooting in Columbine, April 20th, 1999. Dylan Klebold and Eric Harris. Who on the face of this earth can still see the ember in Adolf Hitler's life that can have hope for a man named Adolf? I'll tell you who. Adolf's mama. That's who. I don't care if all the world forsakes Adolf Hitler. I guarantee you, mama still loves that boy. I don't care what Jeffrey Dahmer has done or Pol Pot has done or the worst evil person on the face of the earth. I guarantee you, mama can still shoot up prayers of God. You still love them. There's still hope. Because you have the ability to see the ember of life and love still within them. Oh, it's been about 2 months. Jeff Pratt was here. Do you remember, if you heard him speak, do you remember when we put up a slideshow of a rabbit, a mama rabbit, mama bunny? And the story was is that the little bunny wanted to go off on its own, and it did not want to do anything, have anything to do with Mama Bunny's love anymore. And so it said, I'm going to go off into the forest. And Mama said, you can go off into the forest. I don't care, but I will chase you into the forest. And then the bunny said, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to take a boat and I'm going to go into the sea and I'm going to go far away. And Mama said, I don't care where you go. As far into the sea as you can go, I will always come after you. I'll always be there. I'm going to go up into the most jaggedy mountains, and you're not going to be able to come up there. And Mama Bunny said, I'll be there too, because my love is unrelenting, and my love is not based on who your conditional love toward me. My love is based on my unconditional love for you. And Mama, that's you. That is you portraying and imaging that nature of God, because God gives up on no one. Not Adolf Hitler, not Jeffrey Dahmer, not Pol Pot, not Eric Harris or Dylan Klebold. He does not. And so if there is ever a place of hope where it will never be quenched, it's in the heart of the mother, a mom who is displaying the character and the nature of God. And God says this, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? So God compares his love to even that incredible love that you have for your children, mama. That is the word apolumai. Apolumai is a word that is a creator that is after his creation. Here's how I know. Because the word is used in Luke 15 as well. And if you know Luke 15, Luke 15 is the scripture where we always hear about the prodigal son. But the prodigal son is just one in three of a story that Jesus tells. And he says, there's a woman who lost a coin, and when she lost that coin, she began to sweep her whole house. There's a woman who lost. Everybody say lost. Guess what the word is for lost? Apolumai. It is the word destroyed. It is the word utterly destroyed. Well, wait a minute. If something is utterly destroyed, in the way we think of it, it's gone. There's no hope. There's no ember in the pile of ashes. But no, not with the great woman who is seeking her coin. You see, because it is only apolumai, it is only utterly destroyed until it is found. And when the coin is found, what does Mama do? She rejoices. She invites all of the neighborhood and all of the community to come around and say, look, my coin that was lost is now found. Celebrate with me. Does that sound familiar? Right? So then Jesus goes on to tell the second story. He says, if a shepherd has 100 sheep, and one of them is missing, if one of them is lost, can you guess what word that is? Apolumai. It's destroyed. It's utterly destroyed. If the good shepherd has one sheep that's not in the fold, that's off wandering around, that got lost, won't he leave the 99? Amen, won't he? Won't he leave the 99 and go find that one? And when he has found it, let me ask you a question. Does the good shepherd have anywhere in the world where he doesn't know where his lost sheep is? Is there anywhere in the whole cosmos, in the universes of universes, that God cannot find his sheep? Let me let you in on a little secret. You didn't make God the good shepherd. He always was. Your choice to say yes to the good shepherd didn't make him the good shepherd. He always was the good shepherd. And the reason you were able to say, would you be my good shepherd, is because he's always been drawing you. He's always been looking for you. And when the good shepherd finds the sheep, whether the sheep's been running or whether the sheep got lost, whatever, the word's utterly destroyed. What does David say? Where can I hide from you, Lord? If I go into the highest heaven, you are. If I go into the depths of Sheol. Oh, do you know Sheol is translated hell? What's God doing there? What's God doing in hell? I thought he was too righteous. That his eyes might ruffle his feathers if he sees things going on and down there. He's too holy to behold those things. No, David said, if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Oh, where can I go from your presence? And the answer is nowhere. And so the good shepherd, who is the good shepherd because that's who he is, not because we made him that way or we choose him to be that way. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd goes after the apolumai sheep. And when he finds it, what does he do? He puts it on his shoulders and he comes back and he does the same thing. He tells everybody, come on, look what I found. I found my sheep that was lost. Come rejoice with me. Utterly destroyed that sheep. The third part of the story is a certain man had two sons. This is Jesus talking. Certain man had two sons, the older and the younger. The younger asked for his inheritance. In other words, Dad, I want you dead. I want money now. I want to live it up. I can't even wait to your demise. Utterly destroyed this young boy. And so the father gives him his money and he goes off and he lives riotously. And, what happens? The boy comes back and the father says, my son who was dead is now what? Was he dead? Was he apolumai? Utterly destroyed? He was dead, right? For the literalists. My son who was dead. He's not dead. He's dead in here. He's dead in here. But soon he's going to come to himself. Because one day, mama, all kids eventually go, this ain't working. Selfishness doesn't work. Drugs don't work. Partying doesn't work. This lifestyle doesn't give me lasting satisfaction. My rebellion doesn't work. And eventually, they come to themselves. Eventually, we came to ourselves. Eventually, we will come to ourselves. And we will come home, and Father will say, my son, my daughter who is dead is now alive. They were blind, now they see. Come, let's have a party. Sound familiar? Jesus telling the story. Jesus loves to throw parties. My son who is dead, so then there's the other brother. You know that part of the story. But the point is apolumai. They were destroyed in that term. But that's not what it means. It doesn't mean to be utterly destroyed. It means they're destroyed until they're not. So mom, my message to you this morning and for all of us is mom, there's hope. And the reason there's hope is because the good shepherd is going after your kids. And no matter how much love and compassion you have for your kids, it does not compare to the passion, the fiery, all-consuming fire, love of God for his creation. And therefore, you can lift up a prayer of thanksgiving and rejoice and know that he will find his sheep. Moses' mama had a decision to make. Pharaoh was a destroyer. He was doing population control. The enemy wanted to kill her son. The enemy wants to kill your son. The enemy wants to kill your daughter. Society wants to kill our kids. The world wants to kill kids. Wants to destroy them utterly. Pharaoh was doing population control. So what did she have to do? If she held on to her baby any longer, he would eventually have been found out. If she kept him in her control, he would eventually be found out and he would have been killed. So what did she have to do? She had to let him go. She had to give him to the Nile. She had to create an ark, a place where he could be in someone else's hands, a place where he could be in someone else's control, a place where he could be loved with a love greater than her own. And so she places him into the river and lets him go. We read that like, oh, isn't that a great story? Did you ever lose your kid for a minute? Just that 1 second, 50 seconds, 2 minutes, mama bear. Oh, yeah, they just put Moses in the river. That's all. Do you ever see a mama bear when she loses her kid? Imagine the releasing that this mom had to do to come to the place where she's saying, okay, this seems like it's utter destruction, but God, you are the resurrection and you are the life. And no matter what happens here, I know you are, my Redeemer lives. And she puts Moses into the river, and he sails off in this little raft, this little boat. And then she sees him being found, not just being found, but found by the destroyer's daughter, Pharaoh's daughter. You're happy he survived. You're happy he didn't get eaten by crocodiles, but Pharaoh's daughter, he's going to be taught and raised by the government that is killing babies. Please hear me. Moses is going to be taught by the government that is killing babies, that is doing population control. Moses is going to be taught all the ways in the education, the marketing, the business, the sciences, the gods of Egypt. He's going to be indoctrinated by all the politics and the gods of Egypt. And then when he's 80, I'm going to fast forward for the sake of time, there is a burning ember. And it is so small, but he's out one day on the backside of a desert, and all of a sudden he sees something that looks like a burning bush. I wonder if his mama ever prayed for him in those 80 years. And all of a sudden he has a burning bush experience that literally transforms his life. And now he has purpose. He has direction. He knows exactly what he has to do. He may not like it, but he knows exactly what he has to do. And now God is going to use him to go back into the belly of the beast. He's going to send him back into the place where they wanted to kill him in the first place, to bring God's freedom and God's redemption and God's love and God's victory. Mama, all our kids need to see is one burning bush. They might look completely apalumai, or half apalumai, or a little apalumai. All they need is one burning bush. And the God who loves more, we can't even compare, infinitely more than you love your kids, is going to show them a burning bush. It will be the perfect burning bush for them. You know how you try to figure out and you try to think, well, this is how they would see better. Oh, you've got to go to this church. You got to listen to this message. You got to read this book. You got to hang out with these friends. No, God knows exactly what it takes for me and for you, for our kids, for our future generations, for them to come to see the beauty of who he is, to have a meeting with the living God that will change them forever. And what does God do with Moses? He uses him to dismantle the kingdom that tried to destroy him. Our children are going to ask tough questions of their faith, of your faith, especially if you used a heavy hand on them. Jackie was raised differently than I was raised. If you want to hear her story, ask her how she was raised in the church. And she was raised to be taught about the things of God. And in a certain way that she received it and perceived it, you know what it made her do? Run. I was raised in a home where very rarely was I, if ever, was I taught anything biblical or scriptural, but I saw it modeled every day. And so when we both grew up, we parented differently. Guess how she wanted a parent? Opposite of the way she was parented. Guess how I wanted a parent? Opposite of how I was parented. And so I was the Pharisee. I was the one who, no, we're not doing Santa. Did I say Santa or the devil? We're not doing that guy. I was really oversaved. Dad, can I get this hat? It's got a skull on it. No, we don't do skulls. That's why when I wear my hoodie now that has the two skulls on it, Jesse's like this. Wait a minute. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. I was like, yeah, sorry. But I had to learn it's much easier to parent with Jesus and to parent from a place of peace instead of fear. and come to the realization that God's love and care and protection is much greater and deeper and more effective than mine. And I didn't have the communication for it back then, but I intuitively knew back then, I understood what the Greek calls telos, the place where we're going. I knew that God was reconciling all things to himself. I just didn't know how he'd pull it off or how we apply that to one another without being manipulative and controlling, right? But now I parent with him, I pastor with him, I do relationship with him, because I know that in every person I meet, every situation I'm in, Father is drawing them, no matter how far down the road they are of Apollumai. He's refining. He's loving. He's drawing. He's the one who gives beauty for ashes, beauty for Apollumai, the oil of gladness for Apollumai, and the garment of praise for Apollumai. So mom, you're free to love, you're free to sacrifice and serve, you're even free to die for those you love, but know that God has and is always doing that. All they need is that one burning bush. So pray that they'll have burning bush moments. Pray that they'll have, that's why, if you go through Paul's prayers, do you know what he always prayed for? Same thing, always. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened. I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be opened. To what? That God is the one who is reconciling all things to himself. I know in life ahead we will all have tribulation, but he is our peace, he is our anchor, he's our salvation, he's our joy, he's our self-control. If your kids, future kids, grandkids, legacy down the line, they're on drugs, they're living an unrighteous lifestyle, they're rebellious, they're challenging all your sacred beliefs, the God that you love and serve, but know that the far country applies to that situation, the coin will be found. The sheep will be found. And they will, of their own will, freely love beauty because they'll see him for who he is. So we pray, not from fear, but trust. And the Father who loves our children far more and surpasses our wisdom, our resources, our timing, our grace, to do it in the way that best uniquely identifies with them. So mom, God wants you to have peace this morning. Peace in that God is your God, your salvation, your righteousness. Have hope. Of all these things in life that we quabble over and worry about, these things remain: faith, hope, and love. So Apollumai, do you understand? You can look in the face of the one who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy, and you can say the rest of that verse. But I have come that you might have life. I have come. Scripture says this: the thief comes to bring Apollumai, but I have come that you might have life, and life to its fullest. You can be in depression and anxiety, believing the enemy is going to accomplish his telos, or you can live in peace and in trust and in the love of Father and believing that his telos is going to come to pass. Choose wisely. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you so much for the incredible hope that you give us in yourself. You don't give us hope apart from yourself. It's not like something you give us. It is something that we get because we are in you. And so we thank you that you are our hope. We thank you that today our country and the world celebrates the beautiful gift that you've given us, the expression of yourself and your glory. Mom, Thank you for our moms. Thank you for those who are so diligent, Lord, in holding families together and doing that which is right and providing in so many ways for their family and resources and in strength of relationship and in taking care to just give supply of food and warmth and love. Thank you for all the tears that our moms have cried, not only over us, but others, because they have compassion and empathy over those they see and enter into the sorrows of others. I thank you, Lord, that you are their reward. I thank you, Lord, that you are the treasure, the pearl of great price. And so we ask that you would just open up the eyes of our mamas in a greater way to see you. Because as we see you and as we apprehend perfect love, it casts away all fear. And I thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are working all things. We see it better now. We see all things working together for your good. And I'm just reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to just listen to these words. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor power nor principality, nor things in heaven, nor things on earth, nor anything created or uncreated, famine, peril, nakedness, the sword, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God's got you, Mama. He sees you. He's got you. He's got us.